All right. Well, good morning. We're starting out by looking at Genesis 41. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 41. And I'll read this, and then just to refresh your memory, we've been sort of asking ourselves a couple of questions as we look at this. First, how do we see God's providence? Secondly, how is the way in which God works unexpected? Third, how does this show us that God brings forth salvation from death and the grave? And fourth, how do we see Christ in this passage? How do we see Christ in this passage? All right, but we'll start out with reading it. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh the king. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully, and Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, and he said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim. Sorry, I was about to sneeze. The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and 7 years of famine began. And just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. So when all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Okay, so we're kind of picking up in the middle of this chapter. In the previous part of this chapter, Joseph had been in prison. And while he was in prison, he interpreted the dreams of both the cupbearer and the baker, and the dreams of the his interpretations that came true. And actually, he gives credit to God in this, that God interpreted the dreams, right? And of course, the baker was killed, his head was taken off, and the cupbearer promptly forgot about Joseph. But then, just at the right time, what happened? The cupbearer remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh that, Pharaoh had this dream, and told Pharaoh, "Well, there's a man in prison that interpreted my dream for me." And so Pharaoh brings him in, and once again, Joseph gives credit to gives credit to God in interpretation of this dream, right? And the dream was that there would be 7 years, or there were seven cows that were skinny and fat, and seven that were not so much, and then there was also some ears of corn, the same thing, and the interpretation was that there would be 7 good years of plenty of harvest, and that there would be 7 years of famine that would follow that. And Joseph, you know, interprets this for the king. And of course, you know, the king says, well, who is like this man that has the spirit of the gods in him and puts him in charge of everything? And so that's what we have here. You know, Joseph has, you know, went from in one day being a prisoner in the captain of the guard's house, by the captain of the guard, and the next day he is over all of Egypt, second only to the king. We might think of this person maybe as the prime minister, right? The prime minister of all of Egypt. And so that's where we picked up our story this morning. And you know, there's some good things in here, some exciting things, some things that maybe a little bit hard to understand even, you know, as we look at it. So, I think Joseph, his life is a life of providence, right? We see how God, you know, really provides for him, you know, throughout this. And though Joseph doesn't really maybe understand as he's going through it, you know, though Joseph doesn't really understand as he's going through things here that, you know, that God's in control, he does, you know, acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And, you know, we see that, you know, in this. And I, this past week, I got to hear Johnny Gibson, who I've been listening to some sermons on the Cambridge Presbyterian website, and Johnny Gibson is a professor at Westminster, and he preached some of these sermons, and he put me on actually to this Ian Hamilton, and I got to hear him this past week, and he was talking about providence in terms of Psalm 23 and just how providence, you know, the providence of God in his own life. You know, he and his wife, they had a daughter that was born dead, and the tremendous testimony that was, and just how even that terrible event, you know, for them was God's providence for them. So I think, you know, the nice thing about the story of Joseph is, you know, if you could read it all in one setting, right? If you wanted to. You know, we're kind of taking it piece by piece, but you know, we can sort of take it, you know, piece by piece, but we can see the end, right? When you're in the thick of things, it's hard to see how the events, you know, in your life are, you know, God's providence for you. We know that God is with us, right? That's what, you know, Psalm 23 and, you know, the Psalm and so much of Scripture, you know, that God is with us, that he is with us. Emmanuel, you know, God is with us, that he is with us, that he is with us. And he doesn't just allow bad things to happen. He, you know, directs them, right? He's in control of them. You know, even Satan is but a tool of God. You know, even Satan can be used of God. And as we look here at this particular story of Joseph, how do we see God's providence in his life and in this particular situation? You know, we talked about, you know, sort of all along, you know, some various things that really point us to God's providence. But this particular chapter this morning, how do we see God's providence here? Okay, God put Joseph in the right place at the right time. You know, sometimes God's providence for us is bigger than just us, right? And I think in part is that what maybe you're seeing here, you know, where, you know, God put Joseph in this place at this time, but what was he really doing? He was saving his people. He was saving all of Egypt, right? Because all of Egypt benefited from Joseph here. So, you know, I think, you know, and we tend to be so focused on ourselves, right? And, you know, what is God doing to me when he may be doing something even grander that's beyond what we can really, really see? Yeah.
Well, even like, you see his providence really like layered on here because, you know, I mean, it's his providence that Joseph was in the right place at the right time, you know, to help Pharaoh understand his dream. And because of that, God was saving his people. And, you know, you could end the story there and say, isn't that wonderful? But not only was he wasn't just saving his people, he was, you know, setting them up to be slaves so that they could, you know, see the so that they could see his, you know, his power and grace in saving them later. Like,
right.
And so that we could see how we're saved from our sin. You know, I mean, like, you can, like, right. It's just like, it goes on and on. Like,
right.
It's not just because Joseph was in prison. Like, it's,
right.
You know, it's really fabulous.
Right.
So,
right.
So one of the things that I see, maybe I'm out of the, out of the providence road, but when I look at Joseph, I think about the fact that in this chapter 41, he was in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't stop serving and believing
mm-hmm.
in his God. He's
mm-hmm.
in the midst of a culture that is so totally contradictory to who he is
mm-hmm.
and who he probably or the only one at this point they never described. There might be a scattered few Christians
mm-hmm.
among them or Jews that were Hebrews believing in God,
mm-hmm.
but God kept him. He preserved him. He maintained his faith
mm-hmm.
all the way through. And even when he came out and he started, he knew the culture.
Mm-hmm.
He understood the culture. He never mixed in with the culture.
Mm-hmm.
He respected what they were, what they did. He left them, you know, he left them to their, you know, whatever it was that they were doing, but he didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't get involved and get mixed up in their politics and their culture,
mm-hmm.
but he understood it.
Yeah.
And God gave him that, preserved him all the way through so that he can shine when the time came. And when he came out of prison, there's the light really shined bright. This is the
right.
God that I serve. I
right.
can't tell you the dream, but my God can.
Right.
You know, that he pushed it forward.
Right.
He continued to push who God was in his life all the way through prison, his brothers
right.
throwing him into a dungeon. I mean, everything. God will preserve us
right.
when he has a plan in place. When God's plan is it's going to happen.
Right.
Like you said, it's not going to be all about you.
Right.
It's going to be about what he's going to do with his people.
Right.
And that's kind of one of the stories that I see, what I get.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I read this, I see how God doesn't leave us.
Yeah.
In the midst of it.
Yeah. I mean, the temptation, right, for us is, you know, when things aren't going so well for us, you know, when we're in prison, you know, maybe not in literal prison, but, you know, when, you know, terrible things happen to us, right? Our temptation can be to blame God, you know? You know, why did you do this to me, you know? You know, we don't see that in Joseph here, right? But then equally, you know, when things are going well, you know, when, you know, we get a new job or a pay raise or, you know, whatever, you know, the temptation can be what? That we don't give credit to God, right? That we distance ourselves from God. I mean, I think that's one of the huge problems in America today is that we're so, you know, successful, right, that we forget about God, right? Isn't that true? But here we have, you know, a young man that he went from the depths to the heights, regardless of where he was. We don't see either of those in him, right? Yeah.
Not only that, but when he has a child, what's the first thing he thinks about?
Yeah.
Again, he gives him the name Manasseh because he was. That's a reminder of all the pain and suffering that God took him from.
Yeah.
He's still giving God the glory.
Yeah.
And the second child. I mean, he just.
Yeah.
God is his all in all.
Yeah. I mean, don't you see that? You know, isn't that beautiful? Like, even here in the land of Egypt, what does he name his children, right? Ephraim and Manasseh, you know? They're reminders to him of where he's from, right? Reminders to him that this is the land of his sufferings, you know? This is not, you know, and you know, God, he knew that God had him here for, you know, reason, and he names his children to remind him of that. It's quite beautiful. I agree. Yeah.
I mean, you know, even like even if you understand the issue of providence, like, okay, God put him there so that he could, you know, interpret Pharaoh's dream and all's well that ends well. Like, if I were Joseph, I might still be saying, like, you know, if you're sovereign, you could have put me in the right place at the right time without making it so difficult, you know? I could have been just, like, passing through and, you know, met somebody in a restaurant. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it didn't have to be so hard. Like, but you don't see that in Joseph. Like, you just see that he knows that God's with him, you know?
Right. Okay, and you know, I think when we answer this first question, you know, about providence in Joseph's life, you know, it kind of, on the heels of that first question is you know, and we probably already answered some of this, is how is the way in which God works unexpected? How is it unexpected? I mean, if you were writing a novel, you know, I mean, could you have even written something this good, right?
You can't make this stuff up.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I think it's unexpected that Pharaoh, you know, plucked this guy out of prison and then, like, made him second in command in the same day.
You know?
Like, that's a very unexpected turn of events.
Yeah.
Not just like, oh, thanks, I'll be ready for that now. No.
Yeah.
Okay, that's super. I'm going to put you in charge.
Yeah.
Let's clean you up and give you a wife.
Yeah.
You know, like, what in the world?
Yeah. I mean, I think it's unexpected that God would save Egypt.
True.
Right?
True.
I mean, why would he do that? You know?
Not only saving Egypt, it's actually saving the world.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Right? Because where is the whole world? It says the whole world came to get food from Egypt, right? Yeah. Yeah. How does this show us that God brings forth salvation from death in the grave? How does this show us that God brings forth salvation from death in the grave? I'll let you think about that for a minute. What do you think about Joseph marrying, you know, who Joseph marries here in this passage? Yeah. Well, presumably, right?
Well, they don't say too much about her.
No.
But I think presumably.
They don't say anything about her.
No, just that she gives
She was, you know, he was married to Zaphnath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. That's it, right?
It wasn't herself a mini god, so she took. She would, but I think that knowing Joseph, she didn't know. I'm sure he passed on his beliefs and
thought his wife. Okay. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, this is mentioned here, but Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, doesn't really, I mean, that's frequently, you know, how you know, biblical accounts are. They just give you give you the facts, right? They give you what happened. They don't really comment on it too much. So we're kind of left to wonder a little bit.
We can at least tell that she wasn't a bad influence on him. Like, whatever her deal was, it's not like she was influencing him to do wrong. Mm-hmm.
Like Solomon.
Right, exactly. Like, you see that, you know.
And it seems like he only married one woman.
Right, that's true.
I think, it probably speaks somewhat to the high regard that Pharaoh had for Joseph. You know, that he would, this lady obviously is royalty, that he would, I think, and this is something that we don't quite get as well today, but, frequently, marriages were more political than they were, two people falling in love. I mean, we just think about people falling in love today, right? But this is, there's political alliances, that are made through marriages. And Pharaoh thought very highly of Joseph to put somebody that, because the priest would have been, pretty high person in Pharaoh's,
But, on the other hand, Joseph does have a pretty good firsthand idea of what it means to, to get married because you fell in love. I mean, looking at his own parents.
Yeah.
That is kind of like one of the great tragic love stories of the Bible.
Right.
People also had to know this, and so did Pharaoh, and I think because not only did they have a high regard for Joseph, but who Joseph believed in.
Right.
And who Joseph gave that glory to.
Right.
So they were introduced to the living God.
Right.
And I'm sure that in God's power to save them had a big influence.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I would tend to think so as well. Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Yeah.
If we were to speculate, it's a fun thing to do. It's just a
thought
in your head. But I think about that situation with his wife and him. So his wife was the daughter of a priest who, obviously, they had many crazy traditions, mm-hmm. the Egyptians with their gods and mm-hmm. And so she was trained in that because they train them from child,
right.
to believe, especially she's a daughter of a priest.
Right.
And I can picture Joseph saying, I'll marry her, but keep in mind it's my God that we glorify, my God that we serve. I can just imagine that. I don't know if that's true or not.
Right.
But I can just, because of the fact that there is no horrible negativity in their marriage in regards to her trying to do as the wives of Solomon did,
right.
That it makes me believe that there were conditions to that marriage. I'll marry her. And I know that you believe this because I lived among you and I know your traditions, but I will not change from my God.
Right.
Because it's obvious he never did.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I love the story, as you can tell.
Yeah, no, it's a great story. Yeah. So salvation from death in the grave, that was the question that we were on, right? How does this show us that God brings forth salvation from death in the grave? All right. Wow. The bread of life, right? Yeah.
He used Joseph in prison, He saved his people, both from a famine, and he used a famine to put them where he wanted them to be.
Right. This is, in some ways, right, this leads to the salvation that he was going to bring the Israelites, from the Egyptians, right? This was almost leading them into the valley of the shadow of death, right? Because they are going to be enslaved after this for 400 years. This is setting up that great salvation, you know, from death.
And he told Abraham this. Like, wasn't it? I feel like I just read that.
Yeah.
Like, it's not that, like this was an accident and, oh no, what happened now? I got to get them out of this. Like, I mean, you know, 100 years before, he told Abraham, your people are going to be slaves.
Right.
I'm going to make you a great nation and.
They're going to be enslaved in Egypt for a while. And
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, you're right. So it's sort of God's way of keeping
it. It's not like God up there rolled his eyes going, what have they got themselves into now?
Yeah.
I got to bail them out again.
Right.
So it's too is that at that time, he grew his people. Even, he did grow his people. They were growing. Their numbers were just growing and growing and growing in that time. In that time of peace before the new Pharaoh came and enslaved them, they were a huge number. And then they continued to grow. So I can see where he was not just, he was bringing to life all his people and even touching the hearts of Egyptians, many that converted, that went along and learned about the God that they served. So yeah, his plan was perfect in so many ways. You can see it now on, as we look at it through the word. Sure, living it was very difficult to see
right.
All of this going on. All you felt was the pain and the suffering, and it was hard to see past all that.
Right.
So to be able to be to feel God's hand and be delivered from that must have been amazing.
Right.
I also liked how Jason is described when Pharaoh dressed him. Put his signet ring on him.
Yeah.
And his white robes and his gold chain.
Yeah.
And describes Christ. And especially like in the Revelation. But I also thought of when Jesus was baptized and God's voice said, this is my son, well pleased. And Pharaoh presenting Joseph this way, you know, hey, this man's saving us, you know, he's our savior.
Mm-hmm.
So I got the chills, but that's what I, you know, saw.
You had something, Jen?
No, I found this part in Genesis 15 where the Lord says to Abraham, I mean, it's very specific, too. He says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. I mean, that's very specific. Yeah. Like, there's no, like, you know, fitting that prophecy into something. I mean,
right. Right. I mean, it's so specific, you almost wonder, you know, was this written after the fact, right? I mean, not that, we know that it wasn't.
It was,
but, yeah. Okay, last question, and Ro, you've been kind of nipping at this one. I know you want to say it, but how do we see Christ in this passage? How do we see Christ in this passage?
Rose description, that was really good.
Yeah, I mean the bread of life, right? You know, and Christ is the bread of life. He satisfies our deepest needs, and he saves the world, right? And so we see that same in Joseph with the bread of life,
and we see that Jesus spoke what God told him to speak, and so whatever he spoke was to be respected, and same thing with Joseph. And the king said, whatever he says, that's what goes. Basically, he's speaking for me.
Yeah.
So that was pretty cool. She made me see it as she's talking about the...
Yeah. Yeah. And you saw a connection there even to the robes that Christ wears in the book of Revelation. Yeah. What else? I mean, there's probably some other stuff here.
Joseph suffered, you know, and Joseph did suffer all those years, and he was heartbroken, his family, you know, what they did to him, and it's the same, it just makes you think of Jesus, too, in the same way. He was deserted, he was, you know, he suffered, he was crucified.
Yeah. In the book of Philippians, it talks about how Jesus was exalted, you know, by God, and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, you know, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that, you know, and so I think we have that here, don't we? You know, he's given a name. It's above every other name. And you know, basically people are bowing to Joseph, you know. He's exalted. This is an exaltation, you know. He had the sufferings, right? And then the exaltation. You know, I'll just say this. I was reading a commentary on this, and the commentary, there seems to be at least some debate about the name that is given to Joseph by Pharaoh. If you look at that name, Zaphnath-Paneah or something like that, I don't know the ins and outs of this, but at least one interpretation was that name means Savior of the world, you know. I think there was some sort of connection there, and I have to think that name is there for some reason, right? Whether we understand what that interpretation is today or not, you know, I'm not sure. But it seems like, you know, names are given for reasons, you know, in Scripture, and so I got to think that there's a connection between that name and of course Christ, you know, being the Savior of the world. You know, and whether that's the right interpretation, I think there was another interpretation or two. You know, you have to really understand your Egyptian, you know, and that's certainly not something that I even have an inkling on. But I thought it was at least an interesting comment, an interesting thought, you know, as far as that goes. And I think, you know, Joseph does really save the world, right? He saves the world at this point.
He was 30 years old.
Yeah, he was 30 years old.
Okay. I
mean, it's the detail that's there that mm-hmm. we don't necessarily need to know.
Yeah, and we you know, think of Christ as 30 years old when he began his, you know, ministry. Certainly.
Joseph was also very humble.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
He wasn't so humble at the beginning.
Yeah, right, that's true.
Yeah. Well, there's, I again, you know, I think we have to be careful on that, you know, because the Scripture doesn't really comment, you know.
We read it with an air of arrogance,
I think in some ways, you know, there's no really recorded sin of Joseph, so we'd like to try and find a sin, you know, that, and if we were to try and find a sin, that might be it, right? That he was in the beginning arrogant, you know, but.
Yeah, he didn't take any glory from him, and he gave glory from Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Say, God, this is not me, it's God. So I look at that as humble.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to take the glory for, you know, God gave me a gift. And Joseph recognized that and he said it. Sadness too when he has his first son and their names, I mean, their names mean something too, but, and he expressed his sadness, you know, about his family, and he expressed his heartbreak, and he felt it all those years, and
sure.
I'm sure he thought of it all the time, because we're part of a family, and when our family hurts us, it sticks. So I'm sure this was in his mind all the time, and he was very hurt. And, you know, that's another sorrowful thing, you know, and that's upon. And I think Jesus, when he lived here, others are. So the fact back in Jesus that we're forgiven.
Yeah, I mean, he calls it, you know, his sons, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh. The second son he named Ephraim. He said, it's because God made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings, you know. Manasseh, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. It's almost like, you know, he's deliberately naming his son this to remind him, you know, that you know, of that trouble and of his father's household, to remind him who he is, you know, and he's still seeing Egypt as the land of his sufferings, you know. So, you know.
That made me think of when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he started crying. He was crying about knowing, because he knew the betrayal that was coming.
Right.
That his own people were not going to accept
him. Right, right. 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 It's not easy, right? The sufferings are not easy. You know, I think that, you know, we got to look at both Christ's sufferings and Joseph's sufferings in the same way, that they weren't, you know, well, Christ knew the end and Joseph knew the end. Well, in a certain sense, they did. They knew, but they were hard and difficult, you know, when they were going through them. I mean, they were, you know, I mean, you know, and in a sense, you see them, you know, both crying out to God, you know, crying out to God the Father, you know, in this. All right. So even though it's a short number of verses we read today compared to last week, there's still a lot there, isn't there? Yeah. So next week we get to move on to the next chapter of Joseph's life, and that's actually when his brothers go to Egypt. And so we have, you know, they've been gone now for, well, 7, 14. He went down when he was, what, 17 or 18. So, you know, they've been off the scene for, you know, 30, you know, more than that, right? 14 years plus, if he went down and he was 17 and he was 30 when this all started, right?
So that's 13 years.
That's 13 plus another 14, so 27, so close to 30 years, right? Because 7 years of good and 7 years of famine.
Yeah.
And they came down during the years of famine, so.
So at least, yeah.
Somewhere between 20 and 30 years.
Yeah.
So they've been off the scene for 20 or 30 years, and We get to find out what they were thinking about during those 20 or 30 years. All right. So look forward to looking at that next week. Why don't we close our time this morning with a word of prayer? Oh, Lord, a God in heaven, we do praise you for your providence, for the way that you order the lives of your people, the way that you do provide for us. We do praise you that grace and mercy pursue us, that you have called us to be your own, that you have drawn us unto yourself. And, oh, Lord, we do, oh, Lord, pray for your blessing upon us as we come and gather with your people to worship you. We pray, oh, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, that you would soften our hearts to see our own sin, our need for a Savior, and to come to you alone for deliverance. Lord, we pray that your name would be preached here this morning and in many churches throughout Philadelphia and through the world. We pray, oh Lord, that your kingdom would advance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.